Friends, let us turn in the Word of God, please, to Judges and chapter 15. Judges chapter 15, and we'll commence from verse 9. Judges 15 and verse 9. Let us read the Word of God from verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his hands loosed from off his hands, his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he came, cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance unto the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Friends, as we have studied the lives of the judges in the Old Testament, we have considered several great individuals who shone as bright, as light in a dark night. When Israel was in trouble, God would send them a judge, a deliverer, who would liberate them from their oppressors. This is the work of God. He has always done that, even since the time of the apostles being taken up to our heavenly home. The Lord in darkest times sends and raises up men of God and women of God as well to do great things for him in his name, to continue to bear witness for Jesus Christ and for the name of Jehovah. Most of the judges that we have seen have been faithful men, obedient men in general, and godly people. Samson, however, was a little different from the rest. He is the most well-known, I presume, of the judges. Most of the judges that we have studied lived by faith and were obedient to the will of God. Samson, however, lived part of his adult life not by faith, or some would say most of his life not by faith. He lived in the power of his flesh. Samson spent much of his life trying to please Samson. He sought to please first himself, then others, then the Lord. Physically, Samson is seen to be most powerful and imposing of all the judges. Spiritually, he was the weakest. Most of his exploits revolve around him, seeking revenge against those who have offended him. Most of his exploits arise out of his sinful desires, that love for forbidden women drove him. More scripture is devoted to Samson than to nearly any other judge. And this is what we see. There's reason for that God devotes so much scripture, so many verses for Samson. Here is a life that warns us. It's a life of warning. This is a portion that speaks of the warnings of God. And so we must watch out. There are other places that you find the scriptures expanding on certain truths. So, for example, you have much of the latter chapters of the Gospel of John dedicated to what happened on the cross, and in that time of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end, is so much John expands on that and dedicates many chapters to those final days before the Lord's crucifixion and during that time and afterwards too. There's a reason for all of these things, that the scriptures focuses on a particular period or on a particular life. So, more scripture is devoted to Samson than to any other judge. And that we might learn of his fruitfulness, yes, but more so of his failures. And so there are lessons to be learned from his life. And one of the greatest lessons that we learn from the life of Samson is that the greatest enemy that you and I have is ourselves. That's the greatest enemy. Let us not blame Satan for much of our trials and troubles. It's ourselves. If we can learn to conquer self, and as the apostle says, to mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh, or as our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of, to take up the cross and follow him daily. If we can learn that in our life, in this life, then we have a spiritual victory and power. But I fear there is more Samson in each of us that we would like to admit. And I trust that as we have looked at his life, you've seen much of yourself in this. And I hope it has been beneficial. Well, in this text, verses 18 to the end, we are going to see Samson at his, we could say, the finest hour. The time that he's shining forth and shows spiritual life and shows that he's actually a judge over Israel. We see him at his brightest point. Samson's star never climbed higher than this, nor did his light shone brighter than it does in these three short verses. In a moment of great desperation, he casts himself, not on his friends, not on himself, but he casts himself on Jehovah, the Lord, and he does that by faith. He speaks with the Lord, he talks with the Lord. Samson is never stronger than he was during the moment of extreme weakness. So we see here on the heel of great victory, Samson finds himself in a desperate situation. And in that situation, he turns to God and finds not only help for the moment, he finds as well hope for the future. So I want us to spend some time looking at these verses this evening, and God willing, some more time next week, if the Lord wills. Then a couple of things, 2 points I have for tonight. And the first is this. We see here the blessing of weakness. The blessing of weakness. In the eyes of the world, weakness is seen as a bad thing. To admit to our weakness, it is seen as something that is negative and that should not be spoken of as being a good thing. But here we see a weak man, but he's a blessed man. And so here is Samson's condition. This passage, this verse opens up with Samson having just killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. After the battle, we are told Samson is what? Is sore athirst. Look at that verse 18. And he was sore athirst. That word sore, it means extremely. It means to its his fullest capacity. He was athirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." So he's thirsty. That's the reason for his weakness. Having just come out of a heated battle, Samson is hot, Samson is tired, Samson is dehydrated. Now, we can't put ourselves in his shoes because none of us have killed 1,000 Philistines. But imagine the amount of effort, amount of energy would have been spent on this to fight against a large body of men, fighters. And so much energy is taken out of you. You have to read about the combat in the olden days and how many stones people would have lost in just one day, and how much water they needed each day simply to fight, not with 1,000 people, just with a handful of people. And also we read, if you remember, in verse 1 of chapter 15, what season was it? Was it cool season? No, it was the harvest time. It was in the time of wheat harvest, we read. Thus, the weather would have been hot, and the battle would have exacted a tremendous physical toll upon Samson. It wasn't a very cool day, but a hot season. Now, verse 18 suggests that Samson feared of the fact that he was going to die. Not because of the battle, not because of the armies of the Philistines, none of that, but because he was thirsty. It was the basic thing of life. He needed water. And there was nobody to help him. And in his own thought he has nothing else to help him. You read in verse 17, he says, even the very thing that he had used and God had blessed him to use in that battle, he cast it away. The jawbone, he had cast it away, not thinking it would be of use anymore. And so he forgot all about it. And yet God uses that again. God can use the things that we have used before. God uses his tools. His tools are never diminished. And he does use the same things often in our lives. It's the same basic things that God has used and blessed us. He often brings back. And we always find our greatest needs are the very basic things that God has blessed us in the past. So he's cast away the jawbone, and he's thirsty. And he's come to this belief. And you see, this is oftentimes happens in a spiritual battle, in the life that we are engaged in. Oftentimes, after times of victory, after times of blessing, after you have thought you have won this battle and you have fought against this maybe temptation, some issue that you've had and you thought it's done away with, that you then go down suddenly. He believes that he has come through this great battle. He has won a great victory only to die as a result of not having any water. So for all of his great strengths, Samson was unable to help himself at this critical moment. You see, here God had brought Samson to this point for a reason. And he brings us into various points in our lives that we feel so desperate and we don't know what to do and we have no strength or energy left in us. And we don't know what to think anymore. We can't help ourselves. There is nobody else to help us. And he's brought him to teach him a very important lesson. God allowed Samson to come to a place of total inability that he might learn the truth that he was not self-sufficient. That's our greatest problem. Self-sufficiency. He may have been able to kill 1,000 of God's enemies, the Philistines, with the jawbone of a donkey, but he still needed God to meet the most basic needs of his life. Samson was taught this valuable lesson that without him, we can do nothing. Without him, he could do nothing. Without him, he could not even quench his thirst. Without him, there would be no one else to help him either. And that's the lesson that we all need to learn as well. Many times we act like we think we are self-sufficient. If we think that we have enough. And yet when something happened that everything is taken away, and God at times does that, when we make idols of things in our lives, God can take away people from us. God can take away churches from us. God can take away health from us. And in the time that a nation becomes so proud of its own resources, God can take away all kinds of resources and sends floods of famine and all kinds of natural things can happen to show that a proud nation is nothing, that God is in control. And the truth is that without the Lord, we are as helpless as babies. We are dependent upon Him for the air that we breathe, for the water that we drink, for the food that we eat, and for everything else that we enjoy and have in this life. Man thinks that the things he has is of himself, and yet the scripture says they are blessings of heaven through the grace of God. And God at times will bring these things to bear upon our lives and remind us that we need Him. So remind yourself each day when you get up, without Thee, Lord, I can do nothing. I am nothing. This is a lesson that Paul had learned, and when he had that thorn in his flesh, he had come to be humbled in the sight of God. And even when he prayed, the only answer the Lord gave him was that my grace is sufficient for thee. And it is a lesson that we would do well to learn also. So this was a good time for Samson. He thought he was going to die. Actually, it was the best of times for him because he had come to face his own insufficiency and he has come to face the fact that his only hope is in Jehovah. The second thing is this that I want us to consider is the blessing of prayer. That's what we are here for. The blessing of prayer. The jaw wasn't going to help him. His arm wasn't going to help him. His intellect wasn't going to help him. Nobody else could help him. But there was just one thing that didn't cost anything in one sense. It's reaching into eternity. Going from this world to the next to communicate, not by phone, but in prayer to the Most High God. There is the blessing of prayer we learn. So look at that, Samson's prayer. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. In that moment of greatest weakness, friends, Samson does the wisest thing. He should have done it earlier. How much it would have been saved if he had gone to the Lord. How much wisdom he would have received. How much he would have been humbled earlier on. How much ways the Lord would have opened up for him. How many things he would not have lost. How many things he would have gained if he had just gone to the Lord earlier. But this is the thing, you see, my friends. At times we can judge someone like Samson, and as far as we know, there seems to be no fruit in his life. But who can tell what is the Lord doing? Who can tell what is happening in the person's life? We don't know what is coming around the corner for us, and also we don't know what the Lord is doing for the other person. So we can trust in the Lord and pray for one another, because the Lord knows what is happening in others. And the best thing that he has done now in this life, at this point in his life, is that he calls upon the Lord. And this is an important thing. He called on the Lord and said. This is important. The word here for called on the Lord, it means that he is reaching out. He can do nothing else. This is something that is happening from internally. He's not just saying these things by rote. He's not just saying the same repetitious things that has lost its meaning on him. But this is out of desperation. This is out of experience. And that's the best kind of prayer. When we come to God praying from the situation with sincerity, in a genuine way. And this is the thing. He couldn't get more genuine than this. He's honest with God. And he prays simply and to the point. So he says this to the Lord. Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. Here are 24 words in his prayer in English. And in it, Samson speaks volumes. He speaks volumes about himself. He speaks volumes about his God. So let's take a moment to look at his cry. He called on the Lord and said, it's not just saying things he doesn't understand. He's not speaking mumbo jumbo, as some would say is prayer. He's not simply making noises. No, he's speaking words and said. It was a cry of humility here. This prayer that poured from the lips of Samson is vastly different from the statement that he made in verse 16. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. It's so different to this. In that verse, Samson demonstrated that he had the eye trouble. Eye, not E-Y-E, but the letter I. He had eye trouble. In verse 16, Samson quoted a poem and his own greatness. He includes his own greatness in it. This is what I have done. Look at what I have done. He writes a poem about himself, how arrogant he is. And yet, within two verses, what a change has happened to him. His life is transformed. His whole situation, his outlook is changed. So you see, my friends, on the Lord's day, you might see someone here sitting arrogantly hardened against the Lord. You might see in your own life, you can see in certain situations, a colleague may be very arrogant, very hardened, nothing gets through. But in a couple of an hour, the next day, in 2 days, what a change can happen in a person's life. So we don't know. God is sovereign in these things. And there in verse 16, Samson doesn't give any glory to God, but he claims all the glory for himself. The victory is his own. Samson failed to remember that in verse 14, we read this, that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He forgot all about that. Now, Samson has been brought to the end of his abilities. He humbles himself before God and acknowledges his utter dependence upon the Lord. Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. It's the first time we read this from the words of Samson. Samson knows that unless God intervenes, he will die. This is no longer a matter of personal glory. It's a matter of survival for him. And in that situation, we pray the best of prayers, the most humblest of prayers in that situation. In those times, we commune with the Lord in such a way that we've never before prayed like and communed with. And this is a great reminder to us, friends, about how we should approach the Lord. We should never come to him making our demands of him with the expectation that he owes us something. No, the Lord doesn't owe us anything. He's the King of Kings. We should come to him humbly. This is the thing, that we should approach him in worship, in prayer. When we come to a place like this, when the word of God is preached, my friends, and when the hymns are being sung, when prayer is offered up, we are not sitting there as if we are watching television, or we are in front of our computers, or we are just chatting with a friend, that we are having a cup of coffee with someone and having a sip of water from now and again. No, no, my friends. We're coming before God. Our attitude, our demeanor, even outwardly, it should be such that this is a serious thing we are about. But my friends, we won't think like that until the convictions have come about through personal experiences and when the word of God comes with power to our hearts. Until that happens, we are simply spectators. Even though we might have sound doctrine, we can be spectators. Let us not be like that. Here Samson has reached a point that he is coming to God in a most desperate manner. It's a matter of survival for him. And it teaches us how we ought to worship God as well. We should never come to him to make demands. We should come to him humbly, remembering that he is the potter and we are the clay. We should come before him remembering that he owes us nothing, but that in his grace he has promised to give us everything. That's what he has promised, in his grace. Not because we are worth anything, but because of him. He says, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs. And then it doesn't stop there. It says, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again, it brings us to the Lord. It brings us to God. My God shall supply it. For he says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It is God who has blessed us in Christ. Not because of us. It doesn't add anything. Because of your faith, because of your good works, because of your faithfulness. No, grace. So we should come to him, remembering that he has invited us to come into his presence. And we come to him humbly, but yet, and fearfully, but yet joyfully. And we come to him with a worshipful heart. And we come to him boldly, not arrogantly. Don't equate boldness with arrogance. That is what the apostle says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the very fact that he adds those other things, it's your time of need. You can't come. This boldness, it's not the kind that the world speaks of, but it's because of Jesus Christ, not because of ourselves. We don't come full of ourselves, has become empty of ourselves, but full of the Lord, full of the thoughts of Him, on the basis of, on the ground of His finished work, we can come to the Lord. But even as we come boldly, we come as little children, with a humble heart, with a meek spirit, looking to Him for the things that we need. Think about how a child comes to the father, the mother, to the parents. If a child is respectful and is honoring the parent, it would run to the parents, knowing that he's a child in this home. He's not a stranger. They come with their hand out. Their heart is open and with absolute faith that they will receive what they come after. That the father will not push them aside. They don't come demanding, but they come with simple expectation, believing that the one they look to for their provision will give them their heart's desire. That's how we should approach our Heavenly Father too. Here was a cry then. But it is a cry for help. But it is a cry of honor. It's a cry of honor. Look at it again. Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. Not only did Samson humble himself and look to God to have his needs met, he also took the time to exalt God in his prayer. He doesn't spend so much time in that, but there is a reference made to the greatness of the Lord. Notice three ways that Samson honored the Lord when he prayed. Number one, he speaks of God's power. He acknowledges God's power. Samson gives all the glory for the victory to God. He says, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant." So he acknowledges the fact that it may have been his hand that held the jawbone of the donkey, but it was God's power that gave the victory. It was a miraculous thing that took place. It was a supernatural thing that took place. It wasn't the normal thing. Again, that's a tremendous lesson for us. Sometimes we act like we think we can make it on our own. But the fact is, every victory in this life is the gracious gift of God. And we need to take the time to acknowledge this. Acknowledge the power of God, that it has been through the Lord's mercies and strength. So how long has it been for us to actually give thanks to God for the various things that has happened in our lives and various victories, things that you have achieved, and it's been your hands who've done it? But when did you take the time to say to the Lord, "Lord, actually, yes, my hand did these things, but above my hand, behind me, was thy hand"? He's worthy to be acknowledged of for his power. Think of all the prayers that he has answered for you. Think of all the times that he has enabled you to serve him. The fact that you came here, who enabled you to come here? Think of all the times that he has enabled you to do things in your life for him. Think of how many times he has made a way that when there seemed to be no way. Think of how his power has been manifest in your life then, and praise him for it. He's worthy. But also he acknowledged his God's person. That's how he honored the Lord. So not only does Samson praise God for his power, he also acknowledges God's person. Samson calls himself thy servant. That word is simply, the word servant there is the term for slave, a bondman. Thy servant, thy bondman, thy slave. And with this statement, Samson appears ready to acknowledge God as his master. "You are my master. I am your servant. This is why I said that this might be Samson's finest hour. When he's shining forth the grace of God, a natural man would not be able to say these things from the heart. He finally got his priorities of his relationship with the Lord in the right order. Up until this time, Samson has been the master, and God got only the leftovers of a wasted life. Now Samson appears ready to bow to the authority of God. He sees himself as the slave of the Lord, and God is his master. God can tell him whatever he wants to do, and Samson is willing to do it. Again, there's a lesson in this for us. Sometimes we fail to remember who is the master and who is a slave. I would want to remind you this evening that when God saved us, when he saved us by his grace, he purchased us unto himself. He purchased us for himself. We're not just saved and bought so that we can go simply out there and do whatever we want to do. Remember that your body even was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own, the Apostle Paul says. And that's the thing that we can pray every morning. Lord, remind me today again and again, I am not my own. I am thine, O Lord. Now it is that he owns, the Lord owns exclusive rights to our lives because he saves us. Not only has he created us, but he saves us. He alone has the power and the right to direct the course of our lives. And this is so important to teach our children. Whatever they are doing in terms of career, in terms of certain studies, certain things, remember to teach them that their life is not to be their own. How will they live their life? Is this something they want to do? Or have they brought it before the Lord in prayer? That is the Lord your master? Are you a servant of the Lord? We would do well for ourselves to remember that. So that's another way Samson is honoring the Lord in this simple prayer. So our prayers don't have to be very long. But we can honor the Lord in our prayers. In even a short prayer. Just 27 words. The third way he honors the Lord, that he acknowledges God's preeminence. He acknowledges God's preeminence. Samson is worried that he might die and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. He seems to be concerned that if he dies in this manner, the Philistines will take his body and use his death as a way to dishonor God. So Samson prays that God will spare him so that God may not be dishonored. And this, at this single moment in time, Samson's focus does not appear to be himself, but it appears to be the glory of God. Listen to this again. Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Again, this is sometimes something to teach us. He wants God to be glorified. God's preeminence and his glory should be the overriding factor in every decision and in every action. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Is it the case? And I fear it may be the case. Oftentimes when we think about ourselves before we ever take God into consideration, we can do as we please. We go where we please and act in the way we please with no regard for how our deeds reflect upon God. And the very fact that he mentions this term of the uncircumcised, that this was not to be so. This would bring dishonor upon the Lord. And he didn't want the name of the Lord to be dishonored. And here it teaches us that our first consideration in every area of life should be to ask ourselves, will this action glorify God or will it diminish His glory? Sadly, for many people, the glory of God never even flickers on the radar of their life. Our goal should be always to be exalting Him. Every action, every thought, every word should be considered in the light of how it impacts the glory of God. And that's the thing that should be instilled in our minds and in the lives of others in our homes. How will this glorify God? After all, the primary goal of our lives is to bring glory and honor to the God who redeemed us, to the Lord Jesus Christ who bought us. So let us not have people in our homes, be it children or others, to think, well, the reason they do these things is for a show, or the reason they do these things is because they don't want to be seen as being ungodly or not Christian or whatever else. But may it be said that the reason is because they want to glorify God, because they want to honor the Lord. That's the reason why. So think about these things, friends. Has God brought you to a place of weakness, even this evening, even in the past few days, and or maybe going through a long season of weakness, physically, spiritually, emotionally? Is He seeking to humble you before Him? Could it be the case? Could it be the case that you have to watch over your heart when there are seasons of victory, when you have thought to yourself, well, it's been a month, it's been 2 months that I have been victorious over that temptation, over that issue of my tongue or my mind. And then you have to guard your heart, not to be proud, not to think you have achieved it now. Are there areas of your life that are not yielded to Him today? Think about that. Do you have some need that you need to bring before the Lord today, as Samson did, and from the depth of your soul? It is not merely something that you say, meaningless words, but they are from the depth of your heart. You call upon the Lord. Is that the case this evening? Well, here was Samson. It's the blessed weakness. And it's a blessed prayer. And may God help us and bless us to have a heart engaged in prayer, to pray in a way that truly matches what our circumstances are and the experiences that we have, and that we might pray sincerely and truthfully with expectation and honor God in it all. Well, may the Lord then help us in all of these things. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.